Thank you, Brother Les, for sharing those inspirations with us, and may God bless your work very much and as you serve him in Honduras. Greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who never changes, and the one who is in harmony and unity with the triune Godhead, the work of this Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, and the work of God all are synergized together into one aim and one goal and one voice for the church today. Brother Les reminded us of the words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul warns the Thessalonians of the falling away that must happen. And he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And that falling away hasn't just begun, has it? We know we're living in the last days. We believe we're living in the last days. We preach that. We teach that. We warn people that the Lord is coming again. We challenge them to think about the preparedness of their own hearts. And the scripture says that it won't happen unless there's a falling away first. And that falling away has been happening ever since Paul's day. I'd like to look at a subject this morning that represents an obvious falling away from truth over the last numbers of years. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like to look at the subject of the Christian woman's veiling. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11 and begin. Start reading at verse 1 and read over to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he was also writing to all the saints. He says in chapter 1 of this book, in verse 2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so he was including everyone. He's speaking to all saints as he invites us this morning to share in the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth to correct some things that he had heard about them, and things that were happening, some erroneous views, and we could look at some verses that bear that thought. I don't know whether Paul talked about the Christian woman's veiling when he went through in his missionary journey or not, but it seems like Paul is clearing this with them and emphasizing a point that the church at Corinth needed. The purpose of this message this morning is to encourage and support our convictions for and the practice of the Christian woman's covered head. I didn't go back and look in my notes. I don't know if I ever preached a message on the veiling or not. I imagine I did. But I don't remember when it was. And I've been thinking for the last while that sometime it would be good just to look at this teaching and look at this ordinance and just be encouraged and confirmed in our mind that it's a passage, it's a teaching that we need to take heed to. And our practice today of our sisters wearing, Christian sisters wearing the covered head, the veiled head, is a practice that finds its root in Scripture. And we endeavor to follow the Bible as close as we can and as close as we understand it to be. And so the purpose of this message is to encourage us and to support convictions for the practice of the Christian woman's covered head. And I'm very thankful this morning to be speaking to a group which believes and practices this Bible directive. But if you are here this morning and you're not sure of it or you're not convinced of it, my prayer is that you will understand this teaching more fully and be willing to heed this directive. The Scriptures do not speak very broadly about this subject. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11 is the only passage we have in relation to the Christian woman's veiling. There are some indications throughout Scripture of it being a practice in the Old Testament. There's a few references to a woman's veiled head. Probably most of what we understand is through architectural facts, architectural discoveries, historians' discoveries, and that guides our view and our thinking as to how the Old Testament women had a veiling which covered their head and hung down over their shoulders. One of the questions that people ask sometimes is, well, if it's important, why doesn't the Bible teach it? Why doesn't the Bible speak more clearly to this subject? And it seems that maybe one of the answers or the answer to that question is that it was a commonly accepted practice. It wasn't a contested practice. And that was true in the religious world and the cultural world, that women had their heads veiled. And I believe that no doubt the Mideastern custom today would attest to that fact. Even though today we realize that because of religious misconceptions, women in the Mideastern culture are maybe put down and men are the dictator, as it were, over them. They are not treated with love and respect. And because of that, the veiled head for women in Mideastern culture, we somewhat look down on as something that's part of the misconceptions that men have. And really, it's part of the culture from many, many years ago. Even though it was somewhat a cultural practice, Paul's teaching confirms that it was more than that. And it was a response to God-ordained principle, and that of the headship order. A properly veiled head that is also complemented by a dress and hair arrangement that expresses a meek and a quiet spirit is a very, very beautiful expression. And we realize that, we know that, and we can see that today. I'd like to look at this message in a couple of areas. I'd like to just comment on some historical facts and historical background very briefly. Then I'd like to look at the headship order basis that Paul gives here. And then we want to just go down over these verses and look at them in particular and look at the teaching that Paul had in particular. And then I'd like to just notice some common arguments against the covering, and last of all, encouraging a consistent practice. In relation to historical facts, it's pretty clear that in the past years, up until the last century or so, the practice of women covering their heads was a fairly common practice. And you can just do your own research. There are drawings, there are artifacts that will prove this. David Barceau has a book that, in relation to the Christian woman's veiling, and he did a lot of research. He has a lot of pictures of women of years gone by. In the world, not necessarily religious women that had their heads covered. And I remember years ago Brother Aaron talking and teaching on this subject. And he talked about the front cover of a U.S. primer, which is simply a U.S. reading book that was printed by the U.S. government, if I understand correctly, that was used in schools. And it has a picture of a woman, a drawing of a woman on the front with a head veiling or a head covering. And so you can do your own research, but it's very interesting and very fascinating to look back to see what history has to say about this subject. Let's look next at the headship order that we have here in this passage. Notice verse 3 and also verses 8 and 9. He says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so he establishes the headship order as we understand it today. And it is such a basic part of our function and the way we operate in home life and church life and in society. Gives direction to the place of women and the leadership role that men are to find themselves in. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And it's a very foundational principle that has expression in many areas of life. In courtship, it's the man who asks for the young lady's special friendship. It's the man who initiates the marriage proposal. Husbands are to be the leaders in the home. Wives are called to reverence and submit to his leadership and direction. Men are leaders in church life, leaders in worship. Our brethren are song leaders. They lead out in devotionals, in preaching, and even in testimony time. Now, we welcome and appreciate sisters sharing a testimony. But just think about this. What if when testimonies are asked for, generally speaking, there's a lot more testimonies coming from the sister side than the brethren side? I think we would say, so where are the men? What are they thinking? And so there's this balance that this arrangement, that this headship order calls for. And we endeavor to follow it and to practice it as close as we can. On Wednesday evening at our business meeting, I believe that one time, maybe I made the comment that we're not hearing much from the sister side. Well, in reality, that's really the way it should be, okay? We welcome comments, we invite comments, we listen to comments that our sisters have, and maybe if it relates to something they're more directly involved in. But, you know, finally, in the headship order, even in the aspects of church life, home life, Bible understanding, even things that pertain more directly to sisters, men need to be the leaders in. We need to know what we believe. We need to, even in those areas, finally be giving direction and oversight. And so sisters look to brethren for direction, and they support and follow their leadership. In society, society is drifting away from this viewpoint. But I ask the question, when a woman in the United States is running for president, why all the fuss? It's because it's a change in the norm. It's a change in the way leadership normally operated. We raise our eyebrows at a woman police officer, a woman truck driver, a woman firefighter, and the list goes on. And our society is drifting away from this leadership principle. And those are some very obvious points. We all know that. We can see it. And so the covered head, as we practice it today, is giving credence to this divinely established order that God has set up. Now let's look at this passage. Begin at verse 2. I'd like to just go down through these verses and look at what he's saying and try to analyze this passage. In verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." The word ordinance that we have here is means this. It means a precept, especially the Jewish traditionary law and its translated ordinance or tradition in the scriptures. But if you look this word up, it says it has the Strong's Concordance uses the number 3862, but it says it's from 3860. And if you look at 3860, it means this. It means to surrender or yield to. And if you couple that thought together, it's an ordinance. It's a practice of the church. It's something that even that in the ordinances, we might have our own ideas of how it could be done or how it should be done. Maybe you get an idea one day that our communion service should be done a little differently. But we yield and surrender our ideas to blend together with the church, and we in the ordinances and the practices that the New Testament commands. And we could talk more about that, but I found that interesting. I also, you know, Paul says here that I want to praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. And I believe that our sisters, you as sisters, need to be complimented for your application of this passage. And with a properly veiled head, a lifestyle, a life that complements the Christian woman's veiling. In verse 3, we already looked at this verse, but he here establishes the foundational principle. In verses 4 through 7, let's just look at these verses. Verse 4 and 5 establish an absolute. He says here that every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Or he brings shame to his head. He brings shame to who he is and his role in life. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. And so he's establishing a foundational concept as well. And so verses 4 and 5 make a definite statement. Verses 6 and 7 seem to serve as a support of this absolute. And he says, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Now, if we just think through these verses, one of the challenges, one of the misconceptions, one of the questions that even comes to our minds sometimes as we read through verses like this is the use of the word cover and covereth and shorn and shaven, and what is he actually saying? And if we follow the logic, and we follow the wording through this, he's saying that every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And so he's obviously talking about something in addition to the hair. Okay? That's very obvious. And then he says in verse 5, "But every woman," he contrasts that principle, "but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her hair uncovered, with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." Sometimes people give the argument that the hair is for the covering, and we have that down in verse 15, and we'll look at that just a little later on, but I'd like to talk about this here. In verse 15, he says, for her hair is given her for a covering. And some people say, well, the hair is the covering. And so there is no need for an additional covering, an additional sign. But in verse 5, if you use that, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. And if he's talking about her head being uncovered and the hair is the covering, then he's really, what he's saying is that if a woman has her hair cut, she dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And so there would be no need to talk about being shaven if that's already what he's referring to. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And the word covered there means that her head, her hair, is mostly covered, mostly concealed. God created a woman to cherish and desire long hair. And it's a glory to her. We have that in verse 15. She is a glory of the man. We have that in verse 7. Her hair is a glory to her husband. And it's something that God intends it would be concealed in the presence of other men. Man is made in the image and the glory of God. And I found that interesting here in verse 7. He talks about, because we emphasize the hair being the glory of being the glory of the woman, and he says that as he is the image and the glory of God. And I went back to Genesis chapter 1, and you know, God created man in his own image. We have that in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But when he talks about man, he says man was created in the image of God. And so we are, men serve, men live here, men serve under the, for the glory of God. And then you go over to chapter 2 when he talks about the creation of Eve, and it tells us there and explains how that Eve was taken from man. And it's important that we understand that creation principle, and Paul is reconfirming that principle here in 1 Corinthians 11. In verses 8 through 10, he says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. Verses 8 and 9 are recapping this headship order. And verse 10 speaks of the protection that a woman comes under as she finds her role under the leadership of men. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And I've always believed that this verse was teaching that as angels look down on men and men and women, and as angels have their assignments in bringing protection, we know that that's one of the assignments of angels is to bring protection and to protect in times of physical danger. And I've always believed that this verse teaches the concept that angels give special attention to women with a veiled head. And I believe that, I still believe that. He says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. One thought that I did have as I was studying for this message is, in thinking about the work of angels, angels serve a very unique role and capacity in God's kingdom. The Bible tells us that the angels don't understand salvation because they are saved. They did not need salvation. They never fell from into sin. And they are the ministers of God, and they perform work here in the earth. And so angels' work is that of serving under the direction of God the Father and the Trinity. And it's somewhat of a comparison role of the role that women fill as they serve under the leadership and the direction of men. And maybe he's referring to that aspect as well in this verse. But I believe that there is special security in a woman's heart and life as she comes under this direction and has her head properly veiled. And then in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." I believe that these verses explain the fact that these roles, the leadership roles that God has established, the respect and reverence that a woman finds in relation to men, toward men, and especially toward her husband, and the roles of responsibility in church life, home life, and in society, has nothing to do with, number one, the relationship that a woman has with God. As he says here that all things are of God, but all things of God. And so as the role of men compared to the role of sisters has nothing to do with the relationship of salvation that we can have with Jesus Christ. We are all one in Christ. And I also believe that this role and responsibility does not have anything to do with talents that God gives. And if you think about that, I believe that we would all admit and we all realize that there are no doubt sisters here in this congregation that could stand up and lead singing better than some of us men would be able to lead singing. There are sisters in this congregation that have just tremendously good insights into scriptures and could easily handle a Sunday school class, could stand up here and teach us all. And I guess that's true for preaching too. God has given talents, he has given abilities to everyone, to brethren and sisters. But when it comes to roles of responsibility and leadership, he has laid that on men's shoulders. And so I think that these verses are teaching that concept and that principle. And then in verses 13 through 15, he says, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" I think he's using this word comely. He says, is it the way it's done? Is it appropriate that a woman pray unto God uncovered? "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Paul is alluding to the fact that we're created with some natural inclinations toward this concept. And it's a common practice for a woman to show respect and reverence by a veiled head. And we could talk a little bit about this whole idea of a head of being shorn and shaven. And you know, sometimes maybe through sickness or even natural processes, occasionally there's a woman that loses her hair, and I've heard people give testimony to that already, and how there's that glory of long hair that is special to a woman, and when that leaves and that's hindered, there's a tremendous struggle that goes on. I don't know how it is for men. I'm kind of in that age, that place where I think about that sometimes, and I think how hard it would be if I would just get bald. I didn't get used to that at all yet. But you know, men go through that, and it's more of a confrontation with the reality of age than anything else. And men go on, and it's not a shame to them. And there's a difference. There's a difference. God created us with a difference and a different mentality, and it's right that it is that way. And he bears that out in these verses. And then in verse 16, he says, that if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I don't know what all Paul is saying there, but one of the things that I believe he's saying, obviously, is that if any man wants to be to argue about this fact and argue against this teaching and wants to promote something different, he says, we have no other custom. This is how it's done. In the churches that claim to be Christian, and in the churches that profess to worship God, as compared to those who are worshiping idols, he's saying in our churches, in godly churches, this is the way it's done. And we have no other custom. And we know that in our day today, we couldn't say that, could we? There are churches that profess to be religious, profess to be Christian, profess to be living according to the scriptures, profess to be worshiping God. There are churches today who, if you would sit in their pews this morning and listen to them preach, there's no doubt quite a few churches in this area that we could sit there and in many, many respects they're teaching the truth of God and the doctrines of the scripture. And yet in this practice they don't practice it and they don't teach it. And so it's different today than it was in Paul's day. I'd like to just mention a couple of common arguments against the covering. And I say common arguments, and we don't find these arguments in our churches, but they've been the arguments of those who have come to the place that they've laid away the covering. One is that they say that this was just for Paul's day, since it was simply a cultural practice. And so since today it's not a cultural practice in 2017, it's a practice that does not apply to us. Secondly, another argument is that the long hair is the covering, and I already referred to that. We have that statement in verse 15, and I already explained the wording here. Thirdly, is that it simply needs to be a sign, and so the size of the veiling is irrelevant. But in verse 6, we have this word covered. Let her be covered. And if you look that word up, it means literally to be covered, that most of the hair is covered. And sometimes people ask the question, so are we really practicing this scripture? Are we practicing it fully? I don't know that any of our sisters here have their coverings coming all the way to their forehead. But one of the practical ways I believe we carry that out is that I believe that when we look at our sisters, the covering should be prominent as opposed to their hair. When you want people to look at you and see your hair, then maybe we need to take a look at this scripture. And number four, another reason that we hear is that the Holy Spirit told me that I don't need to wear it. And we know that God does not oppose himself. And the Holy Spirit guided men, we believe, into writing the scriptures. They were divinely inspired by God. And we believe that. We accept them. And we accept this teaching as well. Now, last of all, and just thinking a little bit about encouraging a consistent practice. Number one, we must accept 1 Corinthians 11's clear teaching. There's really nothing in this passage that's hard to understand. And even if you're challenged by someone who is saying that a woman's hair is to be the covering, if you take the wording, I've seen ministers in my growing up years describe this and go through this process with a cup of water and take their hanky out of their pocket and cover the cup, and then as we read through, cover and uncover the cup, and it's very clear. These verses, when it talks about the woman's head being covered, is not referring to the hair. And you can do that, and just look at a logical process. It's very, very clear teaching. Secondly, we must accept God's order of headship. And it's true for us as brethren as well. The responsibility lies on our shoulders. Brethren need to carry the burden of conviction. Okay? We need to know what the Bible says. We need to believe it and understand it. And our convictions serve as the basis of our sister's practice. And so if the practice wanes, it's because our convictions are waning on this side. And we need to remember that. Let's accept God's order of headship. Thirdly, a life consistent. Our life needs to be consistent with a profession of submission. And so for you as sisters, you need to give expression to a meek and a quiet spirit. It's the principle that Paul is teaching here of the veiled head. And so when a life is something other than that, when a woman is bold and a woman is outspoken, and a woman does not come underneath the direction of her authority, and yet she wears the Christian woman's veiling, it's a paradox in her life, and it's an inconsistency. And so a life that's consistent with a profession of submission encourages a consistent practice. And so as sisters this morning, your dress and your hair arrangement must complement this attitude of humility and submission. Fourthly, it needs to be an application that adequately covers the head. And I just like to read what our decrees say. We don't read from our decrees very often, and we probably should just look at this more often. But in our decrees, on page 24, we have verse 5 listed here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We recognize the divine order of headship as taught in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 16, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 38. Every sister shall be appropriately veiled at all times for a constant testimony that she accepts her position as a Christian woman. The Bible teaches that it is the properly covered head, not just the wearing of an article labeled covering, which is a sign of the Christian woman in God's divine order. The covering application to be honored at all times is a two-piece type of sufficient size, so the bottom comes below the bun to the neck and the front comes forward to a position on top of the head in front of the ears. The front piece shall be at least 1.5 inches wide. The hair shall not be cut and shall be free from current worldly arrangements which do not express a spirit of meekness and sobriety. And so in our decrees, we give direction on what constitutes a covering of sufficient size. And I really believe that maybe it's something that we're challenged with today. I believe it is something we're challenged with today. You know, a number of years ago, well, I guess the trends in the wearing of the covering has had some ups and downs. And I remember as a boy growing up, looking at pictures of in the yearbooks that we had at home. My dad went to LMS to school, and we had a number of yearbooks of LMS. And I remember looking at picture books there where you know, the coverings, some of them sat way on top of the head. It's just a small covering with a bun exposed in the back. And then there were those who the covering was, you know, almost falling off the neck. It was worn down in the neck. And I, coming up through my years and into my teenage years and our young married years, the trend more was to sit the covering up and farther on the head. And you know, when you looked at someone, you could see the covering. And so that's why our decrees say that the covering should come to a position down close to the neck where pretty much the hair is covered at the back of the neck. And it also, back in when these decrees were written, it was written that if you take a position straight up from the front of the ear, the covering should come to that point on top of the head. And so it gave a balance that irregardless of what the fad is or which way the wind is blowing in the Mennonite churches around us, we give direction that really, I believe, gives a very balanced practice. And so, and it's a guide for us through varying fads and winds of change. And I think that we do well to take a look at that. Today, it seems that the trend has been to just sit the covering back in the head farther. And one of the things that bothers me, and I think about this at Bible school when we take pictures, but I look at Bible school pictures and you can't see coverings. And that bothers me. I believe that if I understand correctly, there's maybe it's Ebenezer that has a guideline that when they take their yearbook pictures, you need to be able to see the covering on a sister's head. And it's probably there because they've realized and recognized that challenge. And maybe it's something that we ought to take a look at. But these are things that we need to think about. We want to give a biblical expression to this teaching. And then last of all, number five, is a consistently wearing the covering. And maybe it's a mute point, but you know, working outside in view of traffic with hanging hair and being unveiled is something that has been taught against for many years. We need to be careful of those things. I believe that we need to caution against wearing other patterns of veilings around the house and while traveling. And our pattern, our direction we give, and our decrees should be what we wear when we leave home every time. And I realize that in our mission field we have a different application, and that's certainly fine. We have the church has given direction to that, but if we're going to encourage its practice, then we need to practice it and accept the pattern that we use. And there's more that could be said about the pattern. It's interesting as you look through history and you look at what historians have found from Jesus, from Paul's day, from New Testament times. It was more of a veiling, like I mentioned, that covered the head and draped down across the shoulders. And it's pretty much commonly understood that the cap style covering was a European style. And you can study your own research on that. In closing, let's encourage each other to stand for truth in the latter days, because there's a falling away, and we see it around us, and it pains us to see those that once practiced this and those that once had veiled heads that were living a life that was consistent with the veiling, and to see them walk away today and lay the covering aside. Sometimes it happens in our own families. And it pains our hearts. And we need to continue to hold fast to truth and continue to stand on what we believe God has revealed to us. So let's continue to serve God faithfully wherever we are, whether it's here or in Honduras or wherever God calls us. And may we continue to be faithful in our service for Him. Let's kneel for prayer.